Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service?
Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Have you had a bomb dropped on you? This is Wretched Radio. As a parent, perhaps particularly as a parent of a teenager, you have had a bomb dropped on you that perhaps left you reeling, your home in shambles. How do I react to a kid who's done this? Why do parents get so much more exercised than anybody else when we see a failure, a flaw in our child's character, a failure in their behavior? Why do we feel so demolished? I think there are fair reasons for that. It's because our hopes are high. We invest so much, and they know better. How could they possibly do such a thing? Well, the reality is they are. They are going to. That's right. Our little cherubs, they're going to sin. And sometimes they do it extraordinarily. And the question that perhaps you've had to wrangle with, and if not, you might, how am I going to respond to my child when they drop a bomb on me? Let's take just one example. Courtesy of Tim Challey's help, my kids are looking at porn. You gave them the computer. You told them how to behave on it. You check their history. Wah and la, they are drenched in filth. No doubt, it's like a gut punch, but it is in these moments that a Christian must compose him and herself in order to deal with our children the way God deals with us. Question. Do you have any sins in your life? And here's what you need to, before you preemptively state, yeah, but it's not looking at porn. Well, sins are exceedingly sinful to God, and little ones that are dismissed by us aren't by God. They're big, they're massive, they're stunning every single time. Why? Because of the God who wrote those laws. But you perhaps think, well, I don't commit big sins, so God can be patient with me. That's just not reality. Every time we sin, it's a big sin, and God is extraordinarily patient with us. He does indeed discipline us. He does disciple us to grow us in sanctification, but that's different than being testy, perturbed, shocked, and disgusted, which are all attitudes that you and I can quickly have when our kid drops a bomb on us. God deals with his children kindly. Should we deal with our children in any less of a kind fashion? Now, I know the temptation. Been there, done that. You think, wait a second, if I'm nice about this, that's going to give them permission to just keep on doing it. They're not going to understand the importance of this subject unless I am boiling over. If I show any sort of sensitivity, understanding, compassion, or niceness in this situation, they're just going to do it again. How does God treat us? How does our Lord let us live another millisecond, considering how many times we sin? And why is it that while there are a lot, so few of us, while we certainly experience the effects of the fall, God shouldn't feed us. God shouldn't provide air today. God shouldn't give us water, especially bottled water. Can we just get back to drinking it out of the tap in a glass? Can that ever happen again? Or does water absolutely have to come out of a little plastic container in order for it to be safe? God provides safe water for us because he loves us and he's patient with us. And he's not, if you will, anxious that his loving attitude toward his children is going to increase our desire to sin. Contrary, that is not the way that it works. It works the way that God has it designed. When you sin, and when you know and understand his kindness, you want to sin less. Anger, it can be a motivator. I don't want God to be upset. I don't want God to be annoyed. I don't want God to be agitated. I don't want God's discipline. That's all fair. But the primary motivator that we have is it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And that should be the overriding thought when our kid drops the porn bomb on us. From Tim Challies, in no particular order, 6 considerations for when your house explodes. Number one, don't despair. You shouldn't be shocked that your kid is looking at porn. I mean, you should, because you didn't think. But Tim Challies, I think in a different article, said, I don't meet any young man without assuming they are either looking at or have looked at porn. 100%. In some way, shape, or even if they saw it briefly, turned away, they've all seen it. That's the bare minimum. Most have participated in viewing it regularly. While this situation is difficult and painful, it doesn't mean the world is ending. It does not necessarily mean your children are even unsaved, and it certainly doesn't mean they're unsavable. So don't despair. They've opened up a window to their heart for you to take a little peek and see, oh, wow, I thought my little dumpling didn't have dirty thoughts. Your little dumpling does. Your pastor's kid does. Everybody has wickedness bound up in their hearts. Don't be shocked, and certainly don't despair. It may mean that they're at war with it. It might mean that they're dealing with it. It could be that they're trying to repent of it. Doesn't mean necessarily they're not saved, and it certainly doesn't mean that they're beyond reach of the Lord's forgiveness. You now know what is going on in there. What a chance to address it and help our kids. Challies, despair will only interfere with your ability to do that effectively. Moping, disgust, disappointment, it's not going to help your kid battle sin. Number two, be careful with shame. You want your kid to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to desire to not sin against God. You don't want them to behave a little better because they're afraid of the shame that you'll heap on them. Got to be careful for that. It is very possible you are feeling embarrassed or feeling a sense of failure as a parent, and it may lead you to be harsher than you ought to be. Don't do it, Beretta. Your goal is not to convict your children of their shame before mom and dad, but to assist the Holy Spirit as he convicts them of their guilt before God. Number three, interrogation. This is one of the 8 steps of biblical counseling. If you happen to be initiated into this massive movement, interrogation. You got to ask questions. What's going on? Why did this happen? When did this start? What are you thinking? What are you looking for? In what circumstances do you find yourself tempted to do this? And you need to dig and dig and dig and dig back into their child. Has something happened to you? Were you involved in something? Did somebody do something to you? How did you get exposed to this? All of those things can be questions that bring out their heart. You're trying to get into that deep well. Your bucket that will bring out the information that you need to help them is interrogation. Don't bludgeon your children with reasons they should not look at porn. Your time will be spent more effectively if you are able to slow down, ask lots of questions, and engage them. What's the allure? What need is being met? And then open up your Bible and help them with it. Number four, go to the gospel. They've shown what? They've shown that at least in moments, they are worshiping something more than the Lord. What does somebody need? They need the gospel. They either need to be reminded of forgiveness, or they need to be convicted of their sin so that they seek forgiveness from the Savior. They're dissatisfied. They're lustful. They're disobedient to God. They're disobedient to you. And that's what the gospel is for, isn't it? Number five, plead with them. Consider the Proverbs. Read through the first seven chapters of Proverbs. They all begin the same way. Okay, the first one, it's a few sentences down just because there's a preamble. But you hear a father pleading with his son, please don't go the way of the harlot. Please don't put your eyes on bad things. Don't have bad company. Please choose your friends wisely. Please obey my wisdom. We should do likewise. This is the time for that. There are times to talk to our kids, laugh with our kids. There's a time to plead. This is one of them. And finally, number six, if your kid is discovered to be watching the porn, take measured action. Your children have violated your trust, shown themselves unworthy of it. It needs to be earned back, regained over a period of time as they prove themselves responsible and obedient. So this isn't consequence-free parenting. You need a plan that will account for their devices and their lack of Christian character. And that's the bigger thing. Yep, deal with the issues of what they're watching. Deal with the issues of, hey, we got to get a filter on there. Hey, you can't have that phone at this time. But focus more on their character, because that is what God is after. Christ-likeness, sanctification. And he desires that of us. He seeks it. Even when we drop a bomb on him. Can we do likewise with our kids? This is Wretched Radio. Just when you think that this organization can't be any more fine, the Masters Academy International, this is a ministry worthy of your consideration and support. Training indigenous pastors now in 17 nations around the globe to efficiently equip men who speak the language, know their communities, know the culture, to rightly divide the word of truth and fill empty pulpits. It is brilliant, it is wise, and it is efficient. Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. But if that doesn't persuade you, they're dedicating a week of prayer and they're inviting you to join them in praying for indigenous pastors who are under a great deal of pressure and even threats. Please give your consideration to the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us today at Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate the time that you spend listening to the program. What's something that you think about from time to time, but you know it's something you really shouldn't say out loud? Well, I'll go ahead and say what I know most of you are thinking, and that's that most Bible studies are pretty boring. It's true, and you know it is, but listen, there is a solution to that enigma. It's getting yourself a Wretched Bible study and finding that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Well, maybe that's true, but listen, don't just take my word for it. Try one of our Wretched Bible Studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you have a bomb shelter? This is Wretched Radio. Now that we are prepared to respond to our kids when they drop a bomb on us, being outed for looking at pornography, or they even confess it, that's not a bad sign right there. We should be prepared to respond to them in a way that keeps our eye on the prize. But sometimes our kids drop nuclear bombs, and they might rock your world. A statistic that I hope it's wrong. According to a 2018 report, and I suspect it's gone up dramatically over the last 13 years, from the American Academy of Pediatrics, there are approximately 500,000 trans children in the United States. That's 0.7% of the population. And that was 3 years ago. Transgenderism has become really trendy. It's really popular these days for a number of reasons. People want to be identified as something other than the way God made them. And historically, we would have seen something like this being displayed as a cry for help. Somebody needs somebody to get underneath them, beside them, in front of them, and help them. Today, it's embraced, and you're against it, Mom and Dad. The schools encourage it. The media certainly encourages it. There's no question about it. In fact, I just saw, I can't remember the name of the Mark Wahlberg movie. There was a trailer for it. They showed a commercial for this. Mark Wahlberg, who I believe claims to be a pretty ardent Roman Catholic. He plays a dad, and his son comes out of the closet. Dad, of course, reacts the way that a lot of dads would. He erupts, he hates it, shame, all of that. But then the kid commits suicide. And Dad learns his lesson. He should have been encouraging. Get ready. The onslaught of propaganda to encourage our children to come out, to think they're a different gender and be bold about it, be proud about it, be embraced and applauded for it. It's going to be nonstop. And you might be one of the parents who needs to respond when your kid drops the transgender nuclear bomb. This is from Tim Geiger, Presbyterian pastor. He's writing that he gives three suggestions, three big ideas that will guide you through it. This is not a step-by-step manual sort of affair. Okay, my kid says this, I say that. They say this, I say that. No. These are heart issues. This is your outlook on it. This is what will guide you through the process of it. You won't do it perfectly, but these will help you a lot. You can proactively care for your child in three ways. One, now don't panic. This just happens to be the order that they're written. Acknowledge the struggle, speak the truth. Okay, I get it. If your child came to you and said, you know, I really dig the idea of shooting up people in the marketplace. Would you be going, that's got to be hard, dear? Probably not. But with an issue like this, as it is such a personal one, I think that Tim Geiger is leaning in the right direction to say, hey, that you're probably dealing with a lot in there that is all consuming for you, especially as a kid. These things are constantly on the brain. And if they're rolling it over and over in their brain, wrestling with it, dealing with it, frustrated by it, ashamed because of it, I think we can reach in as parents and say, tell me about this. Tell me about the struggle. What's it like? I know. You think that that's the soft approach. Well, how's about the biblical approach? How's about there is absolutely, positively a time to rebuke and to warn and to exhort? Absolutely. Now, I suspect a lot of that happened before your child announced they think that they're another gender and they know these things. Even so, you can do them after the disclosure, but to do it in a way that shows I actually care, that they have an ally in you. You're not the nemesis. You're the mom and dad. Ask questions. Find out what's going on. Speak the truth. They're more at risk for depression, self-harming behaviors, suicidal ideation than anybody. Don't let the possibility that gender questioning, gender dysphoric, or trans children will respond unfavorably to your words, don't let that prevent you from speaking them. You need to be able to say, son, daughter, this is against God's design. And this issue is not nearly as complex as you think it is. I'm not saying it's not hard. It's just not as complex as you believe it to be. We're going to simplify this issue. We're going to let God define truth over feelings, fact over fiction. And we're going to let him guide us and give us the strength through this because there's a way he wants you to live. Don't be afraid to say that, but make sure that it is in a package of that you're for them. They know that you're not the enemy in this situation. Acknowledge the particularly tender and broken hearts and spirits of children and teens who struggle with gender identity. Approach them from a posture of steadfast love. Don't refuse to speak, but be tender. That will guide you. That doesn't mean you affirm everything that they do. It doesn't mean that you give hearty approval. As we approach God's word with our children, we can use it to help them discern truth from falsehood, reality from feeling, true identity from counterfeit. For the parent of a child who struggles with gender, it means affirming your love and commitment to your child while giving them tools to navigate their feelings and what the world is screaming at them. Number two, discover the struggle behind the struggle. This, again, is biblical counseling. This is interrogation. This is you got to figure out why. Season 3 of Road Trip to Truth, it's magnificent. It's going to be the bomb. And Season 2 is so loaded with mature, big thinking on subjects. One of the issues is pornography. And Jess Arntz, who's our expert for that particular episode, he makes it really, really clear that there is a motivation behind pornography. There's something below it. And it can be a positive or it can be a negative motivator. Positive, it feels good. Negative, hate my parents. They hate when I do this. I'm going to do this. I had a hard day at work. I deserve this. There can be positive. There can be negative motive. God made me ugly, so I've got to do this. Positive and negative motivator. You got to figure out what those things are because you want to go deeper. Because if you don't kill the root, you're going to continue to see the fruit, maybe in a trickier or milder manifestation, but you're going to see it. Dig, dig, dig. Get in there. When did you first begin to feel like this? How did you come to understand that gender was your struggle? How has this struggle led you to feel about yourself? What are some ways you feel I've made this struggle more difficult for you? Ooh, there's a vulnerable question. And it might mean that we need to repent of some things. Why? To dismiss their confusion or sin? Of course not. It's to help them. That's what we want, isn't it? We want our kid to have victory. It will communicate to your child that though you may not approve of their gender self-identity, you unquestionably and faithfully love them and are willing to present with them no matter what, to be present with them, no matter what their particular struggle looks like. Could that guide you when your child drops the nuclear bomb on you? Number three, you need to talk about self-harm because they might be inclined to perform it. Cut themselves, physically hurt themselves, and certainly attempt suicide. You want to be mindful of this. You can't overlook it should this day happen in your life. 3 times as many trans youth contemplate self-harm. Ask if your child has ever thought about harming themselves, committing suicide. You can even tell them that's not uncommon for people who struggle with this. That's not uncommon. You're not weird in that regard. It's really common, and there's a reason for it. It's Psalm 32 helps us to see that when we're living out of alignment with God's will, everything is out of sort. Our bones ache. So what you're going through, that's what you actually should be experiencing. Sort of, an uneasiness about it. Now, if you're feeling suicidal, Dad, mom, you got to jump in. You got to protect him. You got to keep him safe. You can't let him be alone. You got to make sure that they do not have an opportunity. If your child says they've contemplated harm, ask how often they thought about it and whether or not they know how they'd carry out a plan for self-harm. If you ever feel your child has the means and is in imminent danger of acting on their suicidal or self-harming behaviors, you better get some help. Now, you need to make that decision and what that looks like. Could it be 911? Yep. Could it be a hospital? Yep. It's to keep them safe, not to get them enrolled in secular psychology. It's because you want to make sure your kid is safe so that they can return to you and you can walk through these issues with them lovingly, tenderly, patiently, firmly, truthfully, helpfully. That describes exactly how God deals with you and me. Can we do likewise when our kid drops a nuclear bomb on us? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, last Thursday, a Seattle area church won a major legal battle when the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the congregation was harmed by a new law that forces insurance plans to cover abortion. The five-page decision by the court reversed a ruling by a district court which had tossed the case and ruled the church did not have standing. The decision by the three-judge panel was unanimous. The law in question, the Reproductive Parity Act, was signed by Democratic Governor Jay Inslee in 2018, and the law requires all insurance plans covering maternity care to also cover abortion, and it does not include an exemption for houses of worship. The Alliance Defending Freedom, which is representing the church in court, applauded the ruling, saying no church should be forced to cover abortions. The case now heads back to the district court. Earlier this month, the Chinese Communist Party, police officers, and religious bureau officials raided a church and forced a pastor and elder to stop preaching. The incident, which is kind of strange, shut down the service being held by Trinity Gospel Harvest Church virtually. It was a Zoom service that was shut down. According to China Aid, the church had previously faced an incursion in April after authorities raided the church during a Sunday service without proof of legal documents. At that time, police officers escorted two pastors and elders and seven other Christians to the police station. The recent church raid, though, comes after the CCP's 100th anniversary, which led to the arrest of hundreds of Christians and the forced inclusion of parts of President Xi Jinping's centennial celebration speech into pastors' sermons. According to Open Doors' 2021 World Watch List, China is currently ranked number 17 on the list of countries where Christians are most persecuted. Well, YouTube has restored a video interview by Tony Perkins, the president of the Family Research Council, which it removed on Monday, July 19th for what it says is, quote, medical misinformation. The video was restored 3 days after YouTube initially rejected an appeal filed by the FRC over the video's removal and only 1 day after the press was notified of YouTube's actions. In the video, Mary Holland, President and General Counsel of Children's Health Defense, was interviewed about her organization's lawsuit against Washington, D.C. over the city's new law, which authorizes schools to be able to administer the COVID-19 vaccine to children without parental knowledge or consent. The interview was within the context of COVID-19 vaccines, but it did not contain medical information or medical advice. After the video was restored, Perkins released a statement saying, quote, "We are glad to see our video restored on YouTube, but do recognize that many conservatives are quietly being censored and do not have adequate recourse to get the heavy hand of big tech giants like YouTube to budge." He concluded his statement by saying, quote, "Americans need to wake up and realize that the current administration, like totalitarian governments in China, Russia, and elsewhere, are using COVID to restrict the fundamental freedoms of the citizens, and it will not stop there." More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Torn between two sound effects. feeling like a fool. I think that's how the song goes. This is Wretched Radio. I'm torn. Should I push this button? And introduce story time? A bit lengthy, but oh, so helpful. Especially when it comes to our word of the day.
Tell me what's the word I wind up.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Let's see if we can kill two sound effect birds with one stone. Is that metaphor? Is that too violent? Is that like insensitive to the aviary species of flying animals and things?
Maybe.
It's just a saying, people. It's just a saying. Scott Klusendorf is a pro-life apologist writing a lengthy article saying why pro-life advocacy isn't compromise. In other words, there is a divide in the pro-life camp. I'm not so sure the divide should be as big as it is. And I think it should be more like Baptists and Presbyterians. Okay, with the whole water thing, but we get along. It seems that the folks who are abolitionists and the folks that are incrementalists, which is the word du jour, it's also the word of the day, are kind of at odds. And I'm not sure we need to be that at odds. And Scott Klusendorf's story will help us with that. Ahmad is a parliamentarian in a Middle Eastern nation where girls 17 and under are exclusively property of their fathers. Many of these girls are sold into sex slavery by age 7. Typically, the girl's father signs a lucrative 10-year contract with an adult male who in turn possesses the girl as his slave until she turns 18. At that time, he returns the girl to her family. Whew, imagine that reunion. And pays for a special surgical procedure that restores the appearance of physical virginity, thus allowing her father to resell her to another man in marriage. Ooh. Ooh. You talk about treating people like chattel. This is reality in a lot of countries. Ahmad is sickened by this barbaric state of affairs and is committed to protecting all girls from sex slavery. Hear that? All girls. But he does not have the votes to do it. Nevertheless, he fights on. Last year, he convinced a slim majority of the parliamentary members to ban 10-year slave contracts. While sex slavery remained legal, it was tougher to sell young girls and the practice dipped 18%. 5 months later, he secured a medical exemption forbidding the sales of girls suffering from chronic illness. This year, he has just enough votes to do more. Much more. He knows the new prime minister, under pressure from Western nations, will support a bill protecting nationals from sex slavery, thus saving 97% of girls from the sex trade. 97%. Last time I checked, that's a lot. But there are some people who would say to accept 97% is to accept compromise. Let's continue with our story, shall we? Given the current reality, important phrase, given the current reality that no girls, nationals or otherwise, are protected, Ahmad is delighted of the government's compromise. But there's no time to lose. Next month, 20,000 young girls will be up for public auction in the nation's capital. If his bill passes before then, 19,400 of them will walk away free. On the eve of the vote, two fellow voters who shared Ahmad's anti-slavery convictions pulled their support for the bill on grounds that it allows exceptions and did not immediately abolish all sex slavery. That is precisely what is happening in the pro-life movement. Now, whether it's 97% or not, the principle is there are some who would say we're not happy about any legislation because that's compromise. If it merely reduces or makes it more difficult to get an abortion, that's to compromise. back to our story. They said they could not, in good faith, decide which girls are enslaved and which are not. Unlike Ahmad, they were not going to compromise their principles by regulating sex slavery. They would vote for the bill only if it abolished the practice totally and immediately. Ahmad patiently explained he was not deciding which girls could be enslaved and which could not. That was the government who did that. When it comes to the life issue, we are not the ones who are deciding who lives and dies. The government is enforcing that. And they've decided babies can die at the hands of abortionists. We're fighting for lives, not picking who's going to live and who's going to die, considering the current context. Ahmad patiently explained he was not deciding which girls would be enslaved and which would not. Previous regimes did that when they declared that no girls had protections from slave trade. Like his two colleagues, he was committed to total abolition, and this is where I believe incrementalists and abolitionists should be strengthening our common goal. I don't know of a pro-lifer who doesn't want it abolished, and maybe you would say, I do, then they aren't pro-life. Simple as that. If you want genuine, like, false exceptions, if you want abortion to in any way, shape, or form be a practice that is endorsed in this country, that you are an individual, if you're pro-life and you want it totally outlawed, you're an abolitionist. If you think that there are exceptions, you're not pro-life. You're not in the camp. You're pro-choice. Oh, but it's just for the health of the mother. You're pro-choice. Well, she can't afford the baby. You're pro-choice. What about rape and incest? You're pro-choice. Only those who want it abolished are indeed pro-life. And that is why I believe that abolitionists and incrementalists, don't we have that in common? Isn't that a good thing? Ahmad was simply trying to limit evil, insofar as possible, given current political realities. He confronted his colleagues with the math. They did not have the votes to ban slavery outright, not even close, but they could save 97% right now. He asked them point blank whether freedom for the non-nationals was closer with 97% of the practice forbidden or when slavery was allowed 100%. He reminded them that the current legal environment did not require anyone to exercise a right to own girls as slaves. So by voting for the bill, they would not be making the situation worse. Be making it better. As for compromising, the government was doing that. That was the government when a piece of legislation waters down abortion or sex slavery, that's the government's compromise. Ahmad, they were trying to make things better. In short, they didn't have to choose between immediate abolition and incremental improvement. Provided these men remained committed to saving all girls, something they might very well achieve in the next election cycle, they could pursue both strategies at the same time. So why not save the 97% right now before the auction? Brace yourself for this one. 1 month later, 20,000 girls had new homes and new masters. Incrementalism is not compromise. It is trying to do the most good that we can. Now, I know some of my abolitionist friends would say, but that is precisely the point. We are going to do the best that can be done. We are going to do the most good, and we believe the strategy is to not accept any incremental legislation. We just simply keep demanding for abolition. Then when it's abolished, it's abolished. I get that. Remember, we all want that. But in the meantime, babies are dying, and I find it extremely difficult to imagine meeting babies in heaven. And I believe we're going to meet millions of them who were aborted in heaven and say, yeah, I know that you were ripped out of your mother's womb by a vacuum and I could have done something about it, but I was gunning for full-blown abolition. So sorry that you had to be a casualty in that. but I was for abolition. I can't imagine doing that any more than if a house were on fire and there were 10 people in it. How many can you rescue? 8? Well, then you better not rescue all of them. You're compromising? No, you're saving as many as you can, considering the current realities, the current context, the current political situation. And therefore, I would like to suggest to you that maybe, just maybe, the gap between abolitionists and incrementalists, okay, we'll still have a difference of opinion on this, but couldn't we build and work from that foundation that we are all for abolition and we just see saving lives just a little differently without dividing and not being unified in our pro-life effort? This is Wretched Radio. 59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Well, science makes some pretty big claims to having the cure for every emotional and mental issue afflicting the human race. But the methods they employ cannot give you hope. It's just talk therapy and medication thrown on top of a problem, but it's never any long-lasting solution to the problems. Well, long-lasting help and hope are available, but they're only going to be found in the Bible. And that's why we commend to you Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3. It's available right now in the Wretched Store. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is a 63-lecture series that biblically confronts issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and even suicide. The Bible's ability to diagnose and counsel those who are struggling will stagger you into the realization that life tends to work out much better when we follow the plan that God has laid out in His Word. Get your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism. And very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment. Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guilty on two counts. This is Wretched Radio. Shame. Double shame on me. Talking about the life issue and not talking about preborn.org/wretched. $28 can provide an ultrasound that 80% of the time saves a baby's life. We can be involved in supporting ministries that save babies' lives. Okay. This is not trying to be a cheap shot. I'm not trying to. If it is, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make this a cheap shot. If you are a strict abolitionist, would you be willing to pay $28 to provide an ultrasound that would save a baby's life? I think you would say, yes, I would. But what if I said to you, but you shouldn't do that unless you're saving every baby's life? I know, different context, but I do believe the principle is there. I would also say this. There are some folks who are abolitionists, and these are brothers and sisters, that would say the laws that make for incrementalism, they really don't do much good anyway. Well, that might be, but I don't think that is a reason for throwing out laws and seeking legislation that seeks to do the right thing. And one other consideration are the pro-choice people. They seem to be rather concerned about the amount of pro-life legislation that's getting passed. I read about it all the time. They're consternated, I tell you, and they hate it and they war against it. If it weren't effective, why do the pro-choicers care? Perhaps you know something they don't. I'm just asking. Please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched. And my second guilty stain is that I didn't mention Wretched Worldview, where we talk about 22 contentious subjects and we do it in a biblical manner with Dr. Owen Strand, making our way through subjects like government, socialism, guns, immigration, marijuana, women in the military. Hey, sounds zesty? It absolutely is. Please consider getting this resource for your Sunday school. You're going to light things up. To keep with our theme, let me give you just a short snippet from Wretched Worldview. You'll recall we make our way through an issue 7 steps. Lose our pre-understandings. I am adamantly pro-life. I set it aside for a moment because I want the Bible to strictly inform my noggin. What are the explicit verses? What are the implicit verses? What does the gospel tell me? A lot about the value of human life, right? What about church history, who, by the way, has unanimously, with one voice, been opposed to abortion until the 20th century and Protestant liberalism crept in? The church unanimously has sung from the same song sheet, abortion is a sin. However, we've got to ask about our testimony. What does it say to the world if I assume this position? And then I'm going to deal with my objections. Then I'm going to get to the, what about this? What about that deal? And that's what we did. In Wretched Worldview, we will pick it up right there. Take it away, Todd and Owen.
Hey, Todd? Yeah. I was almost through the whole shebang without you. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and we want to make clear, don't we, that even if there are instances when we need to save the baby's life in the womb, or there's a procedure, or you have to choose between the mother's life and the child's life, we're never pro-abortion in those moments. There may need to be a life-saving procedure, but that doesn't make us in 1% of the issue pro-abortion and 99% pro-life.
You know, the way that I like to phrase it is, the Christian position never approves of abortion. If we lose the child in the effort to save the life of the mother, we mourn that, but that's not an abortion, because I think an abortion, rightly defined, is the intentional taking of a whole innocent human being.
That's right.
And dealing with some of these health issues, which is one of the objections we'll grab here, that doesn't cause us to say, oh, then abortion is okay. We're trying to save the life of the mother, not take the life of the child.
That's right.
It's one that we deal with here. What is in the womb is not fully developed. Well, that is certainly true, but a toddler isn't fully developed either. And I don't see anybody yet encouraging us to be able to have a law that says we can kill a 2-year-old. There's a lot of people that aren't fully developed. We call them children, but we don't take their lives. Another objection, women have rights to choose what to do with their body. Well, certainly to a degree we do, but there are laws that control all of our bodies. Our bodies live underneath the authority of a government. We can't speed, we can't take money from other people. And so claiming that our bodies are ours to deal with any way that we choose to, that's just not the way reality operates. Every single day, another objection, men should not speak about abortion because it's a woman's issue. As soon as arguments have genders, that would be true. But arguments don't have genders. An issue is either right or wrong, and it doesn't matter who is addressing it. Objection, if abortion is made illegal, women will have dangerous back alley abortions. All right, I always find it very helpful to replace one issue with another issue. So let's just imagine we were having a debate about the subject of rape. Hey, if rape became illegal, well, then men are going to have to commit rape in back alleys. You'd go, whoa, what? Rape is atrocious, and just because there's a law and it drives somebody underground or it presumably causes them to act on that particular behavior doesn't make it right. The issue is either morally correct or not. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. Don't babies go to heaven anyway? Well, I think, yeah, they do go to heaven, but it would be pragmatic to take the life of a child for a good outcome. Christians are never pragmatic. We don't do a bad act to achieve a good outcome. And so while I believe babies, they definitely are safely in the arms of Jesus, we don't take their lives so that they can go be with him. Those are the objections. You got any more problems with this? You got any more issues?
No, okay? I think you handled them.
It's like music to my ears. Scott Klusendorf citing a story about William Wilberforce, who we esteem as an abolitionist, but was he ever an incrementalist? From Scott Klusendorf, Wilberforce was in principle firmly committed to the complete and immediate abolition of slavery, but in practice he functioned as a strategic and tactical incrementalist. Now remember, history isn't infallible, but we can learn. He pursued both strategies simultaneously, as do pro-lifers today. He did not compromise on principle, only on tactics and strategy. When you don't have the votes, you get what you can while you continue working for complete victory. That's just reality that we're dealing with. Wilberforce supported legislation to refit slave ships to reduce suffering. He introduced limitations on slave trafficking in shipping ports. He did this rather while working tirelessly for complete abolition. But he took incremental steps to secure the votes to eventually ban the slave trade altogether. Wilberforce was an incrementalist. Abraham Lincoln, for whatever that's worth, worked incrementally to abolish slavery. He withheld his Emancipation Proclamation until January 1, 1863, 3 months after the Union victory at Antietam, in hopes of a more favorable reception. He was being strategic. Even then, the proclamation only declared slaves free in the South, not the North. Nevertheless, the document helped refocus the federal war effort on slavery. No less an abolitionist than Frederick Douglass praised President Lincoln for prudently abolishing slavery, and he just flat out wrote, Lincoln's great mission was to accomplish two things. First, to save his country from dismemberment and ruin, and second, to free his country from the great crime of slavery. To do one or the other or both, he must have the earnest sympathy and the powerful cooperation of his loyal fellow countrymen. Without this primary and essential condition to success, his efforts must have been vain and utterly fruitless. Had he put the abolition of slavery before the salvation of the Union, he would have inevitably driven a powerful class of the American people away from him and his cause and rendered resistance to rebellion impossible. William Douglass recognized in the current reality, receiving incremental victories are just that, incremental victories, as we seek for total abolition. And that is why I sure wish that there would be a closer meeting of the minds and potentially cooperation between folks who call themselves strict abolitionists and those of us who call ourselves incrementalists. Truly, I don't think that I'm any less desirous of abolition than you are. But in the meantime, we've got babies dying. And we might not be able to save everybody on a sinking ship, but I think we're called to save as many as we can. And you can do that by supporting preborn.org/wretched. Oh, you did not sneak that in again, did you? Yes, yes, I did. And don't forget about Wretched Worldview, abortion, and all of these other subjects that are the hot button issues of the day. Wretched Worldview, 22 lessons. You can do as many as you want. And study guide, I'm telling you. Get ready for a zesty Sunday school. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.